Am I on? Oh yeah, I'm on. So good morning, everybody. My throat's not quite like it should be this morning. Dixie was worried about me having some water. I said, well, there's a bottle up there. She says, you can't have that, she says. So she got me a glass of water. So I'm going to hide this one. Mike and Wendy, again on vacation, which you all know about. And he asked me a week or so ago if I could give the message today. And I said, yeah, I think I can do that. But I want to, before we get started, I want to just share a couple of things with you. Mike, he's been preaching on the book of 1 Corinthians, the Colossian church. And we in the Sunday school have been studying recently out of the 1 Thessalonians, the Thessalonica church. And I want to share with you this morning that there is a distinct difference in the two churches. Paul commended the church in Thessalonica. He actually kind of reminded the church in Corinth that they were not living a life that is God-centered. I was amazed. I have to share with you. Dustin asked me on Tuesday night, he says, what's your theme for today? And I said, you know, I said, Dustin, I really don't know. He said, well, I'd like to coordinate some music with it. I said, Dustin, you always do a good job. I think the Holy Spirit will guide you and me. And what a great song, How Great Thou Art. The gospel of Jesus Christ is everything to us. It should be everything to us as Christian men and women. Christ, the cross, should be everything we focus on in our lives. I have to say that I'm guilty of not focusing on the cross of Christ near enough in my life. But that's what I really want to share with you. Betty also emailed me. She says, Guy, do you have a title for your message? And I emailed her back and said, Betty, I'm sorry, but I really don't have a title. I had in mind what I wanted to put as a title, but you know, the Holy Spirit had a different title for me. At first, I was going to put 1 Thessalonians, and that's really what I was going to speak about. But God, through the Holy Spirit, says, no, let's not speak on 1 Thessalonians. Let's speak on the churches today. And that's really what I want to do is point you in two different directions from two different books and look at the meaning that Paul has for us as Christians. Again, Mike has been preaching from 1 Corinthians for quite a while now, and his emphasis in the last 2 weeks has been on the gospel of Jesus Christ, the importance it is in our Christian lives. So before I start, I want to pray that the Holy Spirit use me today, that the words I speak are not my words, but the words that God wants spoken through me. So let's pray. Father God, again, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this opportunity to come before this church family and to share your word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with each and every one of them. Lord, I pray as I do speak, Lord, that resonates from me the love of Christ in my life, that as I speak, people don't hear me, but to hear you speaking to them. And Lord, I pray that as those words go forth in my mouth and land on each individual here, that Father, the Holy Spirit, touch their hearts. And Lord, give them the message that you want them to receive today. So Father, I just give you the glory and honor for everything. In your name, amen. So again, I reminded you that Mike has been preaching in 1 Corinthians. I have to share with you before I really get going too fast here is there's a man by the name of D.R. Carson. He's a co-founder with Tim Keller, and some of you know who Tim Keller is. Maybe you know who D.A. Carson is. They're a founder of a group you can get on the web. You can do Right Now Media, and you can find a lot on them, called the Gospel Coalition. And in a message that I heard D.A. Carson share online with a large group of pastors, he made this statement. He says that the gospel must be the center of our Christian faith. The center of our Christian faith. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, and that's where Mike's been the last three, 4 weeks, Paul says it this way in verse 3. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." That's the gospel. That's the gospel in a nutshell. That's the cross, Jesus Christ. And because of the cross, because of what Christ did on the cross for us, we have a hope in our lives, which is spoken about in 1 Thessalonians. We have a hope in our lives. We have a hope and a reassurance that we will spend eternity with Jesus Christ. I want you to, and I'm going to have you do a little bit of Bible flipping. I want to start out this morning and share some verses from 1 Thessalonians. And as you turn there, I want to share with you, Christ died and he rose again. And we have the promise of life in Christ. We have hope in this life and the assurance of eternity with him. We talked about this. Many of you were in my Sunday school class this morning, so you're kind of getting, part two of Sunday school. You're getting part two of it now. There are going to be some things we didn't talk about this morning. But this here, one particular area we did talk about and share this morning. So I want you to go to chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. I want you to pick up on verse 13 with me. Paul writes, he says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep." He's talking about those who have gone before us in death. He's talking about those that are asleep in Christ. He says, "That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." See, the world has no hope. The world doesn't understand that there is life after death as a Christian. We will spend eternity with God. We will spend eternity with him. He goes on, he says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." There's that assurance that when we pass from this world, that God will call us home. He says, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trump of a God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with him, be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Is that an encouragement to you? It should be. It should be as Christian men and women, as having the cross of Christ in our life and focusing on the gospel itself in our lives, we should be excited in the simple fact that we will, once we leave this earth, spend eternity with God. And he may call us home while we're still standing, but those in the grave, those that have gone before us, we will join them together and we will rise together to heaven. So that's an assurance. That's a joy. It should be a joy in our Christian life. It should be something that we land on. And truly, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ right there. So Christ died and he rose again, and we have the promise of life in Christ. And we have hope in this life, in the assurance of eternity with him. You know, as Paul spoke to the church in Corinth, and as he writes to the church in Thessalonica, he has made it known that the cross of Christ is to be the center of the church community, the center of church community. As you're there, I just want to point out a few things in chapter 2. And if you scan down to verse 2, he says, "As you know, we had boldness in our God to declare you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." See, they didn't hold back. They didn't hold back from the persecution. They didn't hold back from the conflict. But they proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, in much affliction. You flip up into verse 8. He says, "So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also of our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." We had a lot of conversation today in Sunday school class. Gospel of Jesus Christ should be everything in our lives, but we also need to share ourselves not only with each other but with the world. We need to let the world see Jesus Christ in us. And I believe that's what Paul is trying to share with these people. And he's saying, you're doing it. You're doing it. And then again in verse 9, he says, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to anyone while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. So as we work in our daily lives, as we spend time outside of church environment, outside of church community, are we proclaiming the gospel? Are we proclaiming the gospel at our work? And he says we need to work night and day really at life itself, and that we not be a burden to anyone. That we take care of ourselves. But he says also, I want you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Flip into verse 13, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. See, we have to know that the word of God is at work in us through the Holy Spirit, and that should be the focus of our lives, the focus of our lives. So, again, as Paul spoke to the church, he made sure that the cross of Christ was the center of the community. Here in Thessalonians and back in the Corinthian chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, he did the same. So I have to ask the question, as God watches the churches today, not just this church, but the churches today as a whole, would he see cross-centered churches, or would he see the influence of culture we live in? Would he see Christ-centered churches, or would he see the influence of the culture we live in here in the church? I believe, and I'll say this very openly, I believe churches today have too much culture in them. And I'll get to it. I won't jump over to it. I'll bring that phrase back up. So as God watches the churches today, would he see the cross-centered churches, or would he see the influence of culture, of the culture we live in? That not only goes with the church today, but what does it look like in our homes? Are we living a life in our homes that very much the culture is affecting? If we are, we're missing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're missing what the Word is teaching us over and over and over again. So we have to be careful. Many of you probably have heard of Charles Spurgeon, 1800s pastor, preacher, probably one of the most known pastors of his time. Has 3,000 plus sermon topics that he's preached on that you can go and take a look at. Quite a man. Came to the Lord when I was reading about him. He came to the Lord. He broke down on the way someplace in a snowstorm. And the only place he could find to get out of the weather was a small church chapel. He was not a Christian at that time. He went into that church chapel, and through the process of being in that influence, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and probably one of the most proliferant preachers of his time. He wrote these words, that the very church that the world likes best is sure to be that church which God abhors. Think about that for a little while. The very church which the world likes best is sure to be that which God abhors. I think we've had influence from the world in our churches for a long, long, long time. Scripture says that many will come to get their ears tickled, to hear something gratifying to them so they can go from here and feel good about their day. There's a statement that I didn't put in my notes that was said that more and more today, our churches are teaching people how to cope with everyday life rather than preparing them for eternity. Eternity should be our goal. That's where we long to be, is with the Lord Jesus Christ forever, eternity. So the churches have been doing it wrong for many times. We've been teaching and preaching about how to cope with this or how to cope with that for the day or for the week or for the season, and we forget that the cross of Christ is everything and that eternity with him is where we should long to be. we should long to be. So as Spurgeon wrote those words, I ask a question, culture beliefs, or I make a statement. Culture beliefs say that the Christian faith makes no sense to them. I don't know how many of you had a conversation with a non-Christian, an atheist or a Scientologist or whatever, but I recently have a family friend about 3 weeks ago or 2 weeks ago, we had a conversation. I'm not sure he's an atheist. He might be a Scientologist. He may just be completely out there, but he made a statement to me that if I can't prove it factual, if I can't see a track record of it, he says, and I can't prove that it works, he says, I can't believe it. So he's pretty much, that cultural belief that he has pretty much is going completely against the faith of Jesus Christ, the faith that we have in him, that resolve that we have in our Christian lives, knowing that Jesus Christ is who he says he is and that he will come to call us home someday. So the culture belief says that the Christian faith makes no sense. In fact, he said to me, he says, the Bible, he says, it's a good book. He said, but it doesn't really make a lot of sense out in the world. Does it make sense out in the world? Does our Christian faith make sense to the world? Absolutely not. They look at us as goofballs. We are a bunch of goofballs. We're a wacko. We're weak. That's really what the world says to you and I as Christians. I beg the difference. I say we're the strong ones. If we land on the gospel of Jesus Christ and we hold it true to our hearts and our lives. So culture beliefs say that Christian faith makes no sense. We preach Christ crucified. these are Paul's words. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But those who are called, you know that you and I are called to be God's children. Those who are called, both Greeks and Jews, or Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, that's who we are as Christians. Because, see, we have Jesus Christ. We have the cross in our lives. Paul's writing this in 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24. And he says, to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, it's folly. But to those who are called Greek or Jew, it's power of God and the wisdom of God in our lives. Can we grasp hold of that? Can we hold on to that? That's really what it is. It's the power of God and the wisdom of God in our lives. It's folly to the world. It's senseless to the world. But it's everything to us because we will spend eternity with him if we hold on to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot allow the culture to shape the church. I just said that I think culture has shaped the church to a point. I think culture has influenced the church to a point. I think it's happened gradually as Satan works. He works those ways, but the culture has infiltrated the church, and we cannot allow the culture to shape the church. It was said that in Corinth, as Paul wrote that, it was said that there was too much of Corinth in the church. Not enough gospel in the church, too much of Corinth in the church. I ask the question, is there too much America in the church today? Is there too much America in the church today? I believe there is. I hate to say that, but I believe there's too much America in the church today. We have to live by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to not allow the culture to shape the church. You see, we have the cross, and it should shape our Christian lives and our Christian community. The cross should shape our Christian lives and shape our Christian community. How does the cross shape Christian community in our lives? So I'm going to walk you through some verses here, as I do, I pray that the words that I share with you, they're God's words, that they resonate in your heart and your life, and that you can come away from here this morning with a new meaning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the things that the cross really does in Christian community and in our Christian lives, it humbles us. It humbles us. You think about that for a little while. Jesus Christ went to the cross for me, died on that cross, bore the sins of the world, bore the sins of the world and gave to me a new life in him. It amazes me that we don't grasp hold of the size of the cross and how small we really are. But he cares for each and every one of us in a very special way. He gave his life for us so that we could spend eternity with him. See, the cross humbles us. God called or chose us in Christ. He either called or chose us in Christ. I'll flip over to 1 Corinthians. Been a while since Mike was in the first part of 1 Corinthians, but flip over to 1 Corinthians. And I want you to pay attention. If you have your Bibles open, I want you to pay attention to how many times Paul speaks to the Corinthian church and reminds them that they are called. They are called. Look at this. In the first verse, it says, Paul, he himself, called by the will of God. In verse 2, he says, the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ, called to be saints together. See, we're called to be saints together. Look at the other parts here. In verse, in verse 4 and 5, I give thanks to God, to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him. Really, I mean, we're talking about Jesus Christ, the gospel, and what it means in our lives. He says, in all speech and all knowledge. See, we have everything we need in Christ. We have all speech. We have all knowledge. He goes on to say in verse 9, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. I flip down verse 24, but those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, verse 26, for consider your calling. Verse 27, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And in verse 30, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ Jesus. What a reassuring thing in our Christian lives that we look at that. And it humbles me to think that my God went to the cross for me. It humbles me. So, we are called. Ephesians 1:4 says even these words, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. We are to be faithful to God's word as God's people in a rapidly shifting culture. I can remember, and I have to share this with you, that when I was a youngster, my mom, who would look around the world and see the events of the world, used to always say, and I'm coining a phrase, she says, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. And I used to think, wow. Is it that bad? And as I grew up, I never thought much about it through my teenage years. Got married, started having children, and I started paying more attention to the world and the environment that we lived in. And I remember a conversation with Dixie, should we really have children in this day and age? Do we really want to raise children in this world today? But you know, we allowed God to work in our lives when we raised children. And I look at the culture today. Is it not rapidly going this way? Not this way? The culture is changing tremendously. You know, it's said, and I shared this with the Sunday school class, it's said that when Paul wrote the book of Romans, that there's a possibility he was sitting in a two-story building up in a room, looking out a great big window, watching over Corinth. Corinth was full of evil, idolatry, sexual sin, homosexuality. It went on and on and on. But it was said, a writer I made mention is that there's a possibility while he was sitting in that window is when he wrote the first chapter of Romans. I don't know if you read the first chapter of Romans lately, but it's pretty descriptive. That's how bad the world was in Corinth. And We know that outside the walls of the churches today, that the world is corrupt. The world mindset is different than ours. So we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. And we are to be faithful to God's Word as God's people in a rapidly shifting culture. We should not rival in wisdom or revel. Is that how you say it? R-E-V-E-L. Rival? Huh? Rebel. We should not revel in wisdom and ways of this world. We only revel in the grace and glory of our God. We only revel in the grace and glory of our God. You know, it's interesting. When I speak about humility, a little caption caught my attention. I have a tendency sometimes to get a little prideful, a little important. And I read this here, and it deflated me completely. Pride cannot live beneath the cross. Pride cannot live beneath the cross. We should be humbled clear to our bones when we really, really allow Jesus Christ and the cross and what He's done for us in our lives. We should have no room to boast, none whatsoever. Pride cannot live beneath the cross. What else does the cross do for us in our Christian lives? The cross unifies us. You believe that? The cross unifies us? The church in Colossians was a church divided. One group said, I am of Paul. Another group said, I am of Apollos. And Paul reminded them that Christ, was He divided? No. See, the gospel should unite us, should bring us together. The cross erases any reason for division among us. See, if we're focused on the cross in Jesus Christ, all of that other stuff, it really doesn't matter. We are unified in Christ and what He's done for us in our lives. See, the cross unifies us. It brings us together. Christ is not divided. We are all equal in Christ. Put your hope in Christ. Put your hope in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:13 says it this way. 1 Corinthians 1:13 says it this way. It says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Cephas and Gaius. Paul clarified right away, wait, I'm glad I never baptized any of you, because what I'm hearing from you, I don't like at all. He says, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Cephas and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the house of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. See, flattery speech, worldly views, tickling ears, that's not what God wants from me here this morning. Doesn't want it from you outside of here or inside of here. As we share Christ from our hearts. We allow the Spirit to speak in our lives and through our lives. That's what He wishes and desires for us in our lives. So the cross satisfies us. Interesting, because of the cross, all of our guilt is gone. See, we carry no burden. God paid everything on the cross. There's nothing that we can do to gain anymore. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. God took it. He satisfied us on the cross. All our guilt is gone. We all have issues and sins in our life. I say that carefully, but I'm going to say We all have sin and issues in our lives. But we are guiltless because of the cross. We are guiltless because of the cross. Because of the cross, all of God's gifts are ours. All of God's gifts are ours. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 of 1 Corinthians. If you can't get there, I'll read it. For that you are lacking in So that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we have everything. We have Jesus Christ. We are not lacking in anything, and it's because of the cross that we have attained it in our lives through that personal relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. He paid for it all on the cross. So the cross also, it transforms us. It transforms us. You don't have to go there. I'm going to share some verses from 1 Corinthians 1 again. Verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. See, I thank God always for you because of the grace. What is it? Grace is in our lives. Christ is righteous. He has saved us from sin's penalty. And then verse 5 is that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. See, that transforming in our lives as it works through our speech, it works through our knowledge. And then down in verse 9, he says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, it transforms who we are, transforms our life. Christ is our sanctification. He is saving us from sin's power. You know, the sin is powerful in our lives. Sin is just behind the door always. Just behind the door always. But see, God, Christ, the cross, it's our sanctification. He is saving us from sin's power all the time. He's battling it all the time. He's reminding us of who he is and where he wants us to be. And Christ is our redemption. He will save us from sin's presence. Verse 30 of that text says this, that, and I believe it's from 1 Corinthians, and because of him, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So how do we get all this? I'll read that again. And you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. See, we have all of that wrapped up in one thing, Jesus Christ, the cross, and that's who we are as Christians. That's who we are as Christians. So Christ is our redemption. He will save us from sin's presence. Verse 30. So Christ also, the cross assures us. The Christ who came to die on the cross, it's a Christ who's coming to usher in a new kingdom. The same Christ that died on the cross is the same Christ that's coming to usher in a new kingdom. And we will be part of that as Christian men and women. We will join him eternity forever in our Christian lives. The same Christ, not a different person. It will be the same Christ. He is coming. The same one that died on the cross is coming to usher in a new kingdom. I make a statement here that I read and I studied and I thought about it. The church today is not living our best life now. The church is not living our best life now. Not now. The church is living for our best life later. See, the best life is to come. This is temporal. He wants to use us. He wants us to share him with the world. But this is not our best life. Our best life was with him. Isn't that awesome to know that as good as you think you have it, as good as you think life is, that it's better, going to be whole much better in eternity? That's encouraging to me. See, we're not living our best life now. The church is living our best life later. And God will call us home. God will call us home. There's a third century writer, Saint Siapon, wrote to a friend named Donatus is how I'm going to say it. It's probably not right, but I'm going to say it that way anyway. He writes these words. He says, "It seems a cheerful world, Donatus, when I view it from this fair garden under the shadow of these vines. But if I climbed some great mountain and looked out over the wide lands, you know very well what I would see. Barricades on high roads, pirates on the seas, in the amphitheaters, men murdered to please the applauding crowds. Under all roofs, misery and selfishness, it really is a bad world, Donatus, an incredibly bad world. Yet in the midst of it, I have found a quiet and holy people. They have discovered a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of this sinful life. They are despised, persecuted, but they care not. They have overcome the world. These people, Donatus, are Christians, and I am one of them." This is written many, many centuries ago. The world he described is the world we live in today. He's describing a joy, a love, 1,000 times better than any sinful pleasure that we can find in this world. He's describing Jesus Christ and the cross, our Christian lives. Is that who we are today? Is that who we are today? I ask the question, am I living a life of obedience to the voice of the Spirit? By daily dying to self? Daily dying to self? What does that look like? Dying to self daily. I won't try to answer that for you. I want you to answer that through the Holy Spirit. What does it look like to die daily to self? By full dedication to Christ, can we take our lives and carry the gospel of Jesus Christ with us? Can we bury it so deep in our hearts that we will carry it no matter where we go, and that we will dedicate our lives to it before anything else? See, he told Donatus that they have something that is 1,000 times better than any sinful pleasure. You know, I would say we have something that's 1,000 times 1,000 better than any sinful pleasure. Are we spending time in it? Are we spending time with him, allowing him to change our heart and who we are? Are we getting to know him personally? Do we feel his presence as we walk around? See, that's my goal. My goal is to feel him right here, to feel him right here always. When I have something I need to know, to feel and hear him speak to me. That's what we need to do, and that's engulfing ourselves in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in God's word. See, we need to live that way. Are we living a life of obedience and to the voice of the Spirit? Am I hearing him speak to me? And by daily dying to myself, by a full dedication to Christ and constant fellowship with him, constant fellowship with him. We talked about this in Sunday school class. We talked about prayer. I am weak on my prayer life. But I made a statement today, and I believe this is true, because I don't go quiet time all the time in prayer. I go down the road driving to work and back from work, and I pray. I pray with my eyes open, because Lord reminded me not to shut my eyes because I might wreck car. So I pray with my eyes open, but I am speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ as I drive down the road. I may be working during the day, and I may be so focused on something, and all of a sudden the Spirit will say, "Guy, you need to pray for Sherry today." And Sherry comes to my mind a lot, and I pray for Sherry. And then I think about John, and I think, John, holy cow, what a struggle that's got to be for the husband to go through. So I pray for John. I pray for many of you in church. Now, I'm not saying I'm a prayer warrior, because I'm not. But God brings to mind through the Holy Spirit, because I listen to the voice of obedience and the voice of the Spirit. And he says, Guy, pray for these people. Guy, pray for that person. Guy, do this for that person. That's what we need to do. And we can do that. We can do that easily in our lives. But we have to hear the Spirit speak. And we have to let him touch our hearts. And we can do that. We should. Well, I was reminded today, we should do that in our Christian lives. We should do that. So are we living that life of obedience? And are we listening to the Spirit? Are we able to live a godly life and have a positive influence in this present ungodly world? Am I making a difference outside of church? You know, it's easy for me to come here every Sunday and be cordial and nice and loving to each and every one of you, because you are my brothers and sisters in Christ. I can do that real easy. What am I like outside of this environment? What am I like outside of this church? Am I that way? I don't know if I am. I try to be, but I don't know if I am. We need to reach out to people. We need to be cordial. We need to reach out to them. We need to have a positive influence in this present ungodly world. Because, see, the world is ungodly. I don't know if you know that or not, but the world is ungodly. The world is living by a different standard. We are not perfect, but we can be different. I'm going to flip over to Acts 17 so that you don't think that I'm just telling you something that's not true. But I want to read to you that the world is ungodly. See, actually, Paul, the Pharisees said this. I'm going to read from Acts 17. Listen to the story. Now, when they had passed through Annapolis and Apollonia, I don't know how you say that, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of Jews, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Three Sabbath days, that's probably 3 weeks. We don't know if Paul was there much longer than that, because you'll see in the story, he got ran out of town. Yeah, ran out of town. But listen to what happened. He was explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, and did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not just a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, and they set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out of the crowd. When they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. They turned the world upside down with their Christian faith, with the cross of Christ. They turned it upside down. See, the world thinks they're living right side up, but the world is living upside down. We as Christians need to rotate and live righteous lives right side up. See, they had it backwards. That really was a compliment. That turned out to be a compliment to Paul and Silas. Really, a compliment. But I don't think that's how it was meant. Turning the world upside down. Turning the world upside down. So, we need to live lives of obedience to the voice of the Spirit, die to self daily, dedicate ourselves to Christ, be in constant fellowship with Him. Are we able to live a godly life and have a positive influence in this present ungodly world? We are not perfect, but we can make a difference. I read a couple of books about perfect churches. I guess I've never found a perfect church yet. Churches have their problems. See, there's sin in a church. There's selfishness in a church. There's pride in a church. Again, Charles Spurgeon, I love some of his stuff. He wrote a quote that I want to share with you. He says, if I had never joined a church till I found one that was perfect, I should have never joined one at all. at the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it. For it would not have been a perfect church after I had become a member of it. Imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us. I think that's a powerful statement. As imperfect as we are, as sinful as we can be, the fellowship of the believers in the church should be one of the dearest places on earth to you and I, because we come together with the same unity, and that unity is the cross of Christ and what he's done for you and I. One other writer I want to share with you, the Christian G.R. Harding Wood. I know nothing about him. I looked him up. Sounds legit. Says the Christian who is expecting the return of the Lord Jesus has no room for idols in his heart, for slackness in his service, for division in his fellowship, for depression in his mind, or sin in his life. And I would take you back, the verses are evident, all the way through. This is actually through 1 Corinthians 9 and 10, chapter 2, 9 and 19, chapter 3, 12 and 13. This is powerful stuff. We as Christians who expect the return of Jesus Christ in our lives so that we spend eternity with him, we should have no room in our heart for idols. And idols can be a lot of things in our lives, a lot of things in our lives. We should have no room for it in our lives, in our heart. We should not be slack in our service to Jesus Christ, here and outside of here. We need to be involved in the ministry of Jesus Christ. See, we are on missions, each and every one of us, and we are on Christ's mission, God's mission in this world to share the cross of Christ with everyone. I used to think missions was only for a few, but each and every one of us are on missions, and it's Christ's mission, God's mission that we're on, and that's to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. There should be no division, no division at all in the fellowship. Now, division comes, but you have good leadership, vision will go. Division will go. We have to be people that are discerning what's going on in our churches today, and we not let the world influence who we are, but we influence the world. That's what we need to do. We need to be influencing the world. So there should be no division in our fellowship. Now, we're going to have our little tit-tats. We're going to have a little problem, but we're going to work through it as Christian men and women, knowing that the cross has given us everything, and there should be no room for division because of it. Depression of mind? How can you be depressed when you know that you're going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven forever and ever and ever? And he's going to call you up along with the dead, and we're going to be together. I mean, how can you be depressed? You can't be depressed. Eternity with him. I don't think we can. Sin in this life. Now, we all are going to battle with sin, but we have within our lives the cross of Christ and the ability through the Holy Spirit to combat sin over and over and over again. And we will combat sin over and over and over again. But we have that ability to fight it off through the Holy Spirit and the power of the cross in our lives. So that to me is really the crust of the gospel. That is really what we need to take hold of in our Christian lives. And that is the cross. And this morning, I think the worship can come back up. This morning, as we come to communion, as we come to celebrate the body and blood of Jesus Christ, see, we look back at the cross, God on the cross, Jesus on the cross. We look back to the cross, his body and blood in communion. And we do it in remembrance of what he's done for us. We do it in remembrance of the life he gave us as we look forward, look forward to his coming. See, I don't know about you. For a long time in my Christian life, I did not understand what eternity really was. I did not understand that leaving this world meant eternity with him. I've come to a place in my life where I understand if he calls me home this moment, I will be in his presence. I will be with him forever. Now, if he called me home today, I'm going to see you guys later. But in the meantime, I'm going to rejoice and have a great time of fellowship with Jesus Christ in heaven. See, we do this communion. We come to communion in remembrance of him. So as you come this morning, I pray that you take the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you bury it deep in your hearts and your lives, and that you take it outside of these four walls and you share it with the world. And we can share it in so many different ways. So come, and I thank you this morning for the time to share with you.